Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And our last verse. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask you to speak to us. God, I ask you to help us. God, I pray that you will allow us just to direct our paths, Lord. Direct our paths. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, this sermon was birthed in the heart of my wife. I was finished with the family tradition. And my wife got on me and said, "Are you not going to share about?" And I said, "No, I hadn't planned to." And she did that thing that she does so well. She said, "Well, I'm going to pray about it, because I think the Lord wants you to." And I said, "Well, the Lord did." I was a smart aleck, I admit. I said, "Well, the Lord didn't tell me." And like most times in that situation, when I'm pitted against Amy, well, here I am doing what, I want to talk to you. Now, look. I want to talk to you about this thing called teenagers. And look, if you're a grandparent, you need to hear this. If you got all your teenagers gone, if you're older, I want to try to give you some stuff to because we're afraid of teenagerhood. I got parents that are already saying, "Oh God, if you look throughout the Bible, I mean, like David was about 13 when he conquered Goliath. I mean, God uses young people as a catalyst. God thinks it's a great time. So we gotta alter, because this time of teenagerhood, I mean, I'm sorry to say, you can't lock them up. I know a lot of you said, "I like to lock them up till they're about 22 and then let them out." Well, it's illegal. You can't do it. I asked David if I could. He said no. So here's the first thing to help us in raising teenagers is we got to get God's attitude toward it. I mean, this confusing, troubling, tumultuous time where they're stepping out of childhood into adulthood. It's a confusing thing where they, like one of my teenagers, he wants me to buy him a car and a remote-controlled truck. He's kind of reaching into both, this confusing thing where girls once were gross and now I kind of like them, and then, no, I don't like, I'm not sure. And where this thing where they're trying to step out of. Now, I want to give you some information that will help you, okay? First of all, adolescence is not a godly thing. I'm just going to say that. It was created in the 40s and 50s, and you can go back, if you want to, you can study it. Adolescence, the term adolescence, was created by psychologists in the 40s and 50s, and they created this whole thing called adolescence where it says, I have mature qualities, but I have no responsibility. I can do things as an adult, but I don't have to do anything. This turmoil that's going on inside of them, and it's a trap from the devil. Don't raise your hand and don't point, but I know a bunch of 40-year-olds that are still trapped in adolescence. I bet you know some too. And what did you notice that verse? Can you put up, Bethany, 1 Corinthians 13:11 for me? Look what it says. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, when does that happen? When I became a woman, I put away childish. When exactly does that happen? Well, according to the Word of God, you're either a child or you're an adult. There is this no nebulous thing called adolescence where we let them act like adults and drive cars but think like children. And so, first of all, we've got to understand this thing going on. And look, let me just go ahead before I forget and recommend a book. And I know most of you won't read it, but I'm going to recommend it anyway. Bound by Honor is a book. It's fostering a great relationship with your teen. It's written by Gary and Greg Smalley, father and son. And look, this thing, we're pulling through thousands of books that we've read and things we've experienced. And I've tried to put together some things you can take home with you, okay? Some things you can put in place for yourself. If you got a small kid, man, if you got a daughter, a small daughter, you need to pray. But what I'm saying is this. If you have children or teenagers or younger children coming up, you need to put some of these principles into practice with the right thing, with the right mindset. I don't have to go through adolescence. They're going to be a child, then I'm going to usher them into adulthood. There's a big difference, okay? Now, these are things that me and Amy know work. These are principles we've taken from a compilation of books and ideas, and I'm just putting them down for you today. Four things to help you. Four things to help you navigate and build a relationship with your teen. Four things to help you raise your teen, parent your teen. All right? Now, let me just say, I didn't put this one down, but this was a close second, okay? Before you put anything up there, Bethany, don't rush it. That's why I'm getting all these phones and all that stuff when you're 9 and 10. And all. Look, they don't need a phone. Maybe when they start driving, okay, I can understand the argument. It's crazy. But don't rush them into, you know, let them be a kid as long as they want to be. Don't dress them up, you know, put makeup on, dress them up like some, you know, hoochie mama. I mean, let it, you know. I'm just saying. Number one. You must love unconditionally. They need to hear you say it. They need to hear you do it. They need to feel your hugs. Can I say this to you? You make your teenager hug you. And if they say they won't, you tell them, I'm going to come when you're around your friends and kiss you in the mouth if you don't hug me. You better realize, and the reason, you know, love never fails. And I'm just taking, I'm not going to quote you all the scripture, but there are hundreds of scriptures we could just read the Bible on this. I want to get this to you. Love never fails. They need to hear it. I am fighting for their soul. And my number one weapon is my love. And so they make mistakes. They are going to make mistakes. My love for them needs to be unconditional, no, never on the table, and I don't make them perform for it. I have watched this so many times, especially in sports and dancing and all that. Dads, their son strikes out and he cusses him, hollers at him. I can't believe you strike out. What's wrong with you? Now, effort is different. Now, I'll holler at my kids about effort. Because the Bible says, whatever you find your hands to do, you do it all the way. You do it all the way. Well, look, you're going to strike out. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail sometimes. But you love them. You love them through it. You tell them, I don't care if you strike out every time. I'm going to love you the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what you do, what sin you commit. They need to know that. They need to hear it. They need to see it in action. Your love is never on the table. Don't, and this is so much, I could spend an hour on this right here. Don't be embarrassed. So many parents correct their children out of fear or embarrassment because they did something that they're embarrassed their friends know they did. Well, guess what? You did some things that embarrassed your mama too. Half of them, they didn't even know about it. Amen? Anybody in here ever done something you wish you hadn't have done? Yeah, I know you have, Ernest. Ernest. Ernest will take over. You got to watch him. So I cannot correct my children out of embarrassment because it's not about me, it's about them. So my love has to be unconditional. Now let me say something right here. Let me make sure you understand this because the world's trying to steal our biblical term. Love is not acceptance. God loves the sinner. He does not accept their sin, their sinful lifestyle. I am never going to look at my children and say, if you're in my house, okay, that is okay. That sin is okay. You can stay in my house, dude. You know, I don't like you doing that, but I'll let you stay here. No, I love them too much to let them stay in my house with that. I've had to do that before. If you're going to live that lifestyle, you can't live here. Love is not accept. God does not accept sin, and nor should we. All right? But my love is never on the table. I'm going to love them the rest of their life. Do you see that? It's got to start there. That's one of the biggest weapons of our warfare. The things about engaging, the coming next. If they do not know you love them, they will never engage with you. You got to make them hug you. I made Nathan last night. I was going to bed and I realized he hadn't told me he loved me today. Made him come in and say, hey man, have you told your daddy yet that you love him today? No. We'll get your butt in here and do it. What's wrong with you? I'm going to make them hug me because I want them to know that I love them. But they know I'll never accept certain lifestyle. Does that make sense? You get that? Which brings you to number two. I have got to engage with the teenager. I have got to engage with what's going on in their life. I cannot just sit back and watch and not know who they're hanging out with, who they're dating, who they're going to spend, you know, I got to engage in what's going on in their life. I got to let them, I got to know what's happening. And so I've got to have conversations. Some of you are so busy, you have no conversations with your teenagers, and then something happens, you go, I never knew. Never saw that coming, Brother Allen. When you have conversations, first thing you need to understand, don't go crazy when they say something crazy. Because their mind is crazy at that time. They still want to play with remote control cars and drive vehicles. It's crazy. Don't get all upset when you have conversations. A lot of times, teenagers say things just to see if they can get a rise out of you. Watch this. I mean, Mike has done that. But watch this, Daddy. He'd say something to his mama, and she'd go nuts and start speaking in tongues and quoting scripture, and he'll walk around the court. But I've got to have conversations with them. I've got to talk with them. I've got to engage in their lifestyle. I've got to make I've got to understand that I've got to make them participate. I've got to help them. First of all, I've got to help them work through things. Do you know why they're having a bad day? Do you know why? What's going on? Do you know that what they're working through right now? Their concerns, their hurts. I've got to make them participate. Do not let them stay up there in their room all the time or stare at that phone. The greatest way you do that is saying, I know we don't cook anymore. People don't cook anymore, but you need to, or at least go get a bunch of Taco Bell and come home. Going out to eat at a restaurant is not engaging, because that's engaging with everybody at the restaurant. I hear everybody's problems at the restaurant. I see everybody's children out of control at the restaurant. One of the best ways you make them engage is you sit down at a meal and you put their phone away and you sit and talk with them. How was your day? What's going on? What's happening? Tell me about so-and-so. I'd like to spend the night with so-and-so. If they say, I'd like to go hang out with so-and-so, and you don't know who that is, and you don't know their mama, say no until you find out. Man, who is their mama? Do I know their mama? Who is their daddy? What you doing? Hey, man, they might be mass murderers. I don't know. I can't tell nothing about that. Where are they from? Oh, Lord, they're a violation. Do you understand? I've got to engage in conversation. I've got to make them participate. I understand teenagers need their time and all that stuff, but I need to make them do the family things. I need to make them go, we all loaded up and went to Micah's state championship game, which I was proud of them. They made it to the state championship, you know, in Poplarville. But listen, because we support each other, we make them participate. You cannot let them isolate. That's where Satan starts talking to them. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Just hang on. Next thing is I gotta make them feel belong, but I've gotta be involved in what they're doing. I've gotta be involved in what they're doing. It can't just be about doing the family. I gotta show up and be involved in what's going on in their life. Who are you hanging out with? Well, invite them over. Y'all come over after the movie. I'll bake cookies. I don't want all them nasty teenagers in my house. Well, there you go. I want them to show up. Get involved in if they're involved in Tiddlywinks, they'll get you a set and start playing it at home. Get involved in things that they're concerned about. And you can direct them and help them and talk with them and have conversations about it. I mean, listen, me and my wife walked this out. There ain't a more non-athletic human being than my wife. She hates competition. You know the thing, you want to be in the bottom of the ninth and you want to be the pitcher or the strikeout guy. She said, this is stupid. I hate it. Every time there's a close football game, I hate this. She is totally on, but she has absorbed herself into football and sports. Whatever they're involved in, she asked me, she's the kind of lady you don't want to sit by next to at a football game because she's going to ask you about everything. I mean, she's going to, why they do that? Somebody needs to tackle that man. That's what she said. Why are we letting that quarterback run up the middle? And it's so funny. Listen, I have listened to my wife. I'm sitting there drinking my coffee, and she'll give my boys football advice. I mean, I just love it. It is so, like, I got to tell this story. She ain't in here, so I can tell it. She's teaching children's church. Micah was a senior. Caleb was a junior. And Jacob was a sophomore. And then Jonathan was in junior high. And everybody was in two-a-days and first. And they're all sore. And we ain't got but one girl in the house, you know. And so they all said, Mama, come rub my hamstring. Come rub my legs. They so sore. And Amy goes in there. I just let it happen. I saw it. I saw the train wreck coming, and I wanted to watch. Look, Micah, Caleb, Jay, all of y'all get in here and let's sit in, and why don't y'all just rub each other's legs? And I mean, the reaction is she's trying, oh, gross, Mama ain't rubbing his legs. You don't do that. She goes, why don't you do that? She goes, why not? Y'all hurt me. Y'all are just stupid. We walked out, and man, I am loving it. I am just laughing my head off. I mean, you got to engage in what they're doing. Don't play dumb. Who are they hanging out? And if you don't know who they're hanging out, who are they texting? Then why don't you know? Get that phone and look at it. Let me tell you something teenagers don't know. Because they live in fantasy land. Teenagers, you want to hear something that help you, protect you? You're going to say, Pastor Allen, help me today. Nothing on your phone is ever erased. Oh, you say, oh, yeah, it disappears. And just, no, honey. They have this thing called the cloud. And the police have machines. They can hook your phone up and bring every picture, every message, every text message. All of it is gathered. I just scared the bejeebers out of some of you. Hey, I got to engage in what's going on with them. I'm not talking about being a policeman. I'm talking about engaging in what they want to do and things in their life. I've got to participate. I've got to be involved in them. Listen and hear me. I understand there is a fine line between engaging and pestering. And that's the art of parenthood. You can't pester them. You can go too far. You got to let them be their own person. But you got to engage them also. And sometimes when they don't. So how do you do that, Brother Allen? Well, you just pray and figure it out. It's an art. Every kid's different. Some kids are hard-nosed and you're going to have to bang on that door a lot to get in. Some kids are willing to open it up. It's up to them. But your job is to get in there. You got to engage them. Does that make sense? Number three. This should be number one, but I put it in number three so you wouldn't cut me off. You need to invite the Holy Spirit. Today's world is too crazy to raise kids in. I need the Holy Spirit. First thing about inviting the Holy Spirit is I've got to model a godly life, adulthood in front of them. What does that look like? Well, can I tell you, it doesn't look perfect. Like I've gone to my kids and they've watched me apologize to my wife when I did something wrong. I don't mind saying I'm sorry. That's modeling a godly life in front of them. You can't be like one of them and say, I saw Dad one time. You know, and I've been in church a long time. Guy sitting there smoking. Chain smoker. Brother, you tell that kid of mine to quit that smoking, it'll kill him. What kids can't stand is hypocrisy. You're one way at home and one way at church. One of my goals at my death, my funeral, I want my kids to be able to say of me, same guy in the pulpit was the same guy at home. It's one of my visions for myself. You got to learn. I got to model this thing in front of them. That means I've got to pray with them, and I got to bring the word in. I got to bring the word into their life. Can I tell you? Just put that scripture up. 2 Timothy. Do you understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? Profitable to what? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in right. Anybody's teenager need that? Reproof, correction. is profitable to make the man of God complete and thoroughly equipped. It's probably another place in Scripture it says, the Word of God will divide asunder the soul and the spirit. In other words, it'll convict them. It'll put pressure on them. I cannot tell you how many times Amy has read the Scripture over them, and an hour later, one of them walk in crying and go, Dad, I'm sorry, man. I've been doing this. And man, me and Amy was in there having coffee, and the Holy Spirit was back there beating the snot out of them because we released the Word of God on them. I believe it. I read the Word of God over them while they're asleep. It says it's quick and powerful. I've got to pray with them and pray for them. Not pray that they don't embarrass me. Pray that they fulfill God's destiny. I've got to pray with them and pray for them. You need to be doing these things. Don't freak out when they say crazy things. I'm just not sure whether there is a God. Somewhere along the line, they've got to adjust their life. They go from their parents. And I don't know what age it is. It's different. They go from their parents' faith to their own faith. And in that process, they ask those questions. But what kills you, and I want you to hear me, they say this. Todd and them will tell you, Barner says we're losing about 80% of the youth that grow up in churches. They go to college and they pump them through full of all that crap, and they walk away from the faith. Well, can I tell you, that only happens to parents that don't walk it out at home. If it's real at home, it'll be real the rest of their life. But if you act a certain way at home and act a different way at church and all this stuff, and the Word of God is not real in your life, and it's not going to be real for them. I need the Holy Spirit, man. The Holy Spirit. I cannot tell you how many times the Holy Spirit would tell me, so they're telling me something. We're going to do this. And it's like the Holy Spirit's behind me going, he's lying. He is lying. And then I go check on him and he was lying. I need that. Why? Because I want to get on to them. Let me tell you how powerful this is. When I get on to my teenagers, more than not, my go-to discipline was making them write proverbs. I'd make them write proverbs. Every verse. Because the Word of God, I mean, poor old Samuel, he could almost quote it there for a while. The whole book. I mean, but what I'm saying is, because I'm putting the Word in them, yeah, it is a discipline to make them do that, but I'm putting the Word in them. That's how much I trust them. Trust the Word. This is huge, and don't get offended for them. Put that one up there for me, or Bethany, did we lose it? Don't get offended for, please listen to me, please hear me. Your son, your daughter, everybody listen to me. We are creating a nation full of victims. Your son, your daughter are going to be mistreated. Sometimes life just works out that way. And here's what happens. I'll just pick on something. I'm going to come down for this one because I need to reach out and grab you. Are you listening? Well, my daughter didn't make the cheerleader squad. It was all political and set up. And my daughter was much better than that girl that made it. How in the world? I'm going to the school board. And we getting now all that changed. And so you raise all kind of hell. And that's what it is, hell. Because your daughter didn't make something. Everybody ought to have a trophy, Brother Allen. You're chopping their legs out from under them. Life isn't like that. People win and people lose in life. And if you don't teach them how to handle loss, if you don't teach them how to handle when somebody hurts their feelings, if you don't teach them how to handle things like that, they will be handicapped the rest of their life. First thing, I bet he could stand up and give the speech that Amy gives them when somebody hurts their feelings. First thing you got to do is forgive them, Micah. Come on, right there. You got to forgive them. Well, I don't want to forgive them. It's a choice now. You better forgive them right now. You don't want to. I mean, blah, 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 blah. We never even talk about the person anymore. It's about him dealing with offense. Do you hear that? You're killing your kids by taking a stand when they get offended. When they fail. I cannot get offended. I've got to parent them through offenses because Jesus Christ said, it is impossible that offenses do not come. Right? And so I've got to parent them. I've got to teach them how to. Now, I'm not going to let my kids be a doormat to somebody. You understand that. We'll take them out of harm's way or whatever. But I'm not going to rise up and raise a cane because somebody mistreated them. They've got to be bigger and learn to overcome because that will happen, my friend. It's going to happen. I've got to invite the Lord. I cannot get offended myself and want my because you are handicapping. You're cutting the legs off. How many times have you felt like your boss mistreated you? That's why they quit jobs. They quit marriages. It gets a little hard. Does that make sense? So I've got to parent them through that. This is what the Lord says, dude. We're better than that. We're better people than that. We're not going to respond to that way. We're not going to react to what somebody... I can't control them, but you can't control you. Does that make sense? That's part of inviting the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to the last one. He said, you got to let them grow. You got to give them tasks. And you got to take responsibility. You got to make them take responsibility. Let me give you an example. Isaac's driving now. Isaac, what is it about teenagers? How does this happen? That when they get a teenager, all of a sudden they can sleep for 14 hours. How does that happen? It's just like when they reach that 13 or 14, it's all of a sudden something in their body just says, oh, it's not even noon yet. I got to sleep. Isaac, he was like that. But one of my deals, because I'm trying to teach them to take response. Look, I gave you a vehicle. You got to put the gas in it, and you got to change the oil. You got to do that, or it'll sit. It's going to sit there. I'm not going to pay for gas. Now, they sneak around to their mother sometimes when they get desperate. But that was part of the deal. That's your responsibility. Well, I ain't got no gas, man. Well, what you want me to do about it? I ain't going to take a second job to give you gas money. And you go, oh, that's harsh, brother. No, that's making him grow up. See, some of you are trying to be your kid's friend instead of their parent. I'm not called to be their friend. Now, me and Micah, well, he's 30 and the oldest. We more friends than we are because my raising days is over. He's got all responsibility. Now, his wife will call me and say, can you do something about your son? No, baby, you took that on. I'm out of it. But what I'm saying is, my Isaac, you can explode a bomb and that son gun won't wake up. All of a sudden, when I said, man, there ain't no gas money, you just sit here. All of a sudden, he gets up on his own at 8 on Saturday morning. And he's gone to work sometimes before I even get up. I need some gas money. What am I teaching him? I'm teaching him personal response. I'm letting him grow. I'm giving him an avenue that he can grow. Here's the problem. Please write this down if you're taking notes. Oh, my God. Don't ever lower the standard. You got a standard in your house, don't ever lower it. Some of you need to get a standard in your house. Make them clean up their room every once in a while. Their future bride will appreciate you. Figure all the women would say amen to that. Do you understand? Well, it's their room. You know, they're expressing themselves. No, it's not their room. See, we've been so indoctrinated. No, it's not their room. It's my room. All those rooms are my room. Your bathroom is my room. So clean up my room. I don't understand this thought. But I've got it. Listen, we are handicapping our teenagers. They don't know how to handle adversity. They get out in the world and it's adversity because we do everything for them. Yeah. Don't lower the standard. Please don't do that. That's what our government's doing in our education system, and you see what's happening in our education system. They keep lowering the standard, and people keep going down. Get the standard up and say, I'm not lowering that. They'll jump up to it. Last thing I want to say is every great society except ours has had a rite of passage. The Lord spoke this to me when I had Micah and Caleb. I got a hold of a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight. And it's talking about raising sons. But every great society has a rite of passage. I want everybody to look at me now. This is important. This is huge. How do I know when I'm a man? How does your son know when he's a man? You know how I knew I was a man? When my dad told me I was. We need a rite of passage. Me and Amy started doing this at 13. And we have this ceremony where we lay hands on them. We have this group of men, they lay hands on them, and we call them forth into manhood. And all I can say is this, and I give them a Bible and a big knife. I figure you can survive with a Bible and a big knife, you know. But we lay hands on them, we call forth all this stuff. Men pray things that are godly on them, like faithfulness and character and a hunger for God. And all we have seen, everybody look at me now, this is important because it needs to happen with girls too. We saw, and the only way I can't explain it other than just tell you, we saw a noticeable difference in their thought processes. There was some adult thought process. Now, they still made stupid mistakes, but their thought processes were different. Me and Amy noticeably saw it in their life. There was a difference. They took a tick up. They jumped up in adulthood. And I'm encouraging you, I don't care how old your children are, I would lay hands on them and call them into manhood or womanhood. I would have godly women have a ceremony or do something. Because we need to let them know this is what a man looks like and then call them into it. Because we're letting them just drift along in this adolescence thing and they treat them like kids sometimes and then like adults other times. And it's up to us as godly men and women to call them into manhood. What does a man look like? What does a godly man look like to you? Are you calling them into that? Are you engaging them into that? And I want to encourage you to do that. I'm not going to check. We've got several families that are doing that now. They're having these rites of passage, and they see a difference. And you go, what age do we have it? I mean, we do 13. Because the Bible, listen, the Bible says you're either a child or you're an adult. Does that make sense? So I want to encourage you to do that. I'm gonna stop there. This is the kind of sermon I don't want to have an invitation for you to come down. I'd rather you just go home and don't try to implement everything I said today. Just pick one. Pick one. Get better at engaging. Get better. Have a conversation. Make them have a conversation with you. How about starting with this? Just read the Bible and hug them before they go to bed. You have no idea what that'll do. And if they go, oh, that's weird, make them hug you. The weirder they think it is, the more I make them do. Like when they want, like we're out to eat, we don't normally hold hands to say the prayer. But if I see them going, I'll just start, everybody hold hands. Hold hands, we ain't eating till you hold hands. Because I want them to know they're a part and engage us. They're a part of us. Does that make sense? This morning, I want to tell you, I'm going to shift gears on you, what we're going to do the invitation on. Every Sunday morning, I get here early just to pray through the sermon. I usually rewrite it. And I pray, what kind of invitation do you want to give, Lord? And usually a sermon lends itself to that. This one, I couldn't get anything. First of all, because we are, I need you to go out there and put it into practice. I need you to feel convicted in your heart. Start reading the Word with your family. Start having conversation. Engaging them. Thursday, I've been CrossFitting. I know it might not look it to you, but I feel better. I might not look thinner, but they were doing some back stuff, whatever. I was eating lunch Thursday. This is so the devil. I'm eating lunch, and I reached over to grab a napkin. And when I went bent over, I felt in my back that disc move. I felt it physically move. And I went, I leaned on the table. I couldn't straighten back up. I walked to my truck like this. I mean, I walked in fine. And everybody think, man, don't eat there. Look at . So, Friday, I couldn't go. I couldn't stand up straight. So I go to that game yesterday, which probably wasn't my best choice. I get up this morning, and I'm having to push myself. I got my feet on the ground, but I'm having to push myself to stand up. And I started thinking, man, I need to call Jacob. I hope he's got a sermon ready. I'm not going to get up here. And I said, well, I'll take some Tylenol and see if that'll... I'll get a stool. So I come up here and I start praying. Couldn't get anything for the invitation. And I'm fixing to tell, during the first service, I'm fixing to tell one of the boys, look, during the break, go get me a stool. And we're singing a song, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, you'll stand up and praise me, I'll heal your back right now. And I said, well, Lord, that's an easy choice because I like praising you anyway. So I stood up and I went straight up like I hadn't been able to do in 3 days. I hadn't been able to walk straight up or do any of that in 3 days. The Lord said, if you'll stand up and praise me, I'll heal you. And then that's when the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm here to heal. And so, if you have a pronouncement on you by a doctor, a pronouncement, and you need physical healing this morning, we're going to pray for that because I believe that there is healing in this room. I've experienced it. Just pretty cool. I stood right up like I hadn't done in 3 days. And I went, oh my God. And I started lifting my hands. The more I lifted my hands, the better my back felt.